And we are continuing in our message series for the middle of the summer, in part drawing from the life of Martin Luther for some of these sermons, A School for Character. School for Character, better than a monastery. 2 Sundays ago, we began this series, School for Character, by turning to God's Word and to Martin Luther's inspired insights with the sermon called Christian Marriage. We learned about how the great pioneer of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, this man who was a monk for most of his adult life, suddenly found himself, to his surprise, married. And in the aftermath of that, in the coming years, reflected and wrote and said that Christian marriage is a better school for character than any monastery ever was. Why did he say that? Does anybody remember? He said, it is in this. In other words, in being married, for better and for worse, day in and day out, dealing with that communion of marriage. It is in this that we have our corners rubbed off. We might say our rough edges rubbed off. Last Sunday, we expanded the story with some further scripture-based insights into the whole range of Christian family. We talked about parenting a lot and Luther's insights from parenting. You may remember, I said, among other things, when Luther's neighbors laughed at him because they saw this, you know, the greatest theologian of the early 16th century in Germany, this great leader of the church, this well-known historic figure, out after he had changed his baby's diapers, hanging them up outside. As his neighbors laughed at him, he said, "Let them laugh. The angels are smiling and God is pleased with me." Well, we talked about not only parenting, though, but also other relationships, including, by the way, the relationship that many of us have as children of our parents, in some cases all the way through our own parents' aging and death, and some of the other relationships of the extended family and certainly with siblings. In this message, Christian Family, where we learn that the school for our character, for our spiritual development, that what God uses every day for our spiritual development includes not only marriage for those of us who are married, but also the Christian calling of being members of a family, a broader family. Today, we're going to continue that conversation, but I have to warn you, we're moving from what were sometimes the humorous and joyful episodes of Martin Luther's life and by extension our own lives, and in family relationships, to some of the painful dimensions of being part of the family and of loving others. Today, God's Word turns our attention to hard times and dark days as a school for character. And specifically in this series, we'll reflect on that impact within our closest family relationships. Wisdom teaches that it's in hard times, in the dark days, that you find out who your true friends are. You know that? It is when things are, when you're not winning, when you're facing losses and challenges, and you're not as attractive as you were a year or 10 years ago, it's then that you find out who your true friends are. Wisdom further teaches that you and others find out who you are as you go through hard times and dark days. By the way, this applies not only to individuals, but also to families and to communities and to congregations and indeed even to nations. When the days are hard and when there's not the resolution you want and it just keeps dragging on and on, and you're challenged by things that just you don't seem to be getting over or around or through, That's when you find out who you really are. But by God's grace, it's also especially an opportunity to find out whose you are. Whose you are and who He is, our God, our Savior. You know, who has staying power? I mean, you'll find out who's faithful in the hard times. Who still lives in God's light and reflects God's light when their days are dark? I mean, you want to know who the real Christians are. That's what you find out. God's Word tells us, in fact, that He reveals, refines, and renews the faith and the strength of those who are truly His children precisely, and most of all, through hard times and dark days. In fact, scriptures such as key verses from Romans chapter 5 and the opening verses of James chapter 1 tell us that as believers, we should actually embrace, rejoice in trials and hard times, in dark days. Because we know that God brings us into and through these times. As test, good test, as refining us and fitting us for heaven. To fit us for heaven. Because hard times, it turns out, give us supreme opportunities to grow in our faith in God. When we can't trust in ourselves and know it, and when we can't trust in our circumstances, you know what? Those are some of the key times we turn to God to grow in our faithfulness, leading us to perseverance and character and blossoming our souls in the good news of hope in the Lord who does not disappoint us. So here, we have the irony and the mystery of God's grace, which, by the way, is so appropriate for those of us who believe in the Lord of glory who was glorified being crucified in our sin, who died a horribly suffering death on the cross, and we say this is the glory of God, the grace of God come to us. Those of us who truly know Him and believe in Him, oh, how appropriate then that we have this irony and mystery of God's grace, that in our darkest hours, God brings the greatest light. Did you hear what I just said? In our darkest hours, God brings the greatest light. In our darkest day, God puts the strongest song of salvation into our hearts and souls. Strong song that comes from God. So, in our hardest times, not only do we learn who our true friends are, and not only do we learn who we are, but we can really learn whose we are. Which brings us to today's central scripture. Is the balloon back up there? Yeah. That balloon surfaced at the 8:30 service. Kind of came down right to the right where Nancy sits and then came back up there. And by the way, congratulations to whoever graduated. I'm really impressed that your balloon is in here. You see, even in the hard times, the faithful fly. It's a good thing. All right. All right, so we're going to turn to Psalm 46, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to Your Word and let us soar in the good news of Your grace. Hear now God's Word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Psalms 46 through 48 are actually a trilogy of encouragement, calling beleaguered believers, calling the beleaguered people of God who are going through times of struggle. Maybe in Psalm 46 it may reflect the fact of Sennacherib being at the gates of Jerusalem. But the scripture calls us to trust not in the walls that we can build for ourselves and not in the fortresses we build for ourselves and not in our own friendships and networks and families we build for ourselves, but to trust in God, who is our refuge and strength, our fortress. Notice that's our. It's not my. Our refuge and strength. We're called together as God's people, as the family of God, into the household of God. And as Solomon puts it in Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Call on the name of the Lord, strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Martin Luther knew a whole lot about this. With all the battles, we've talked about them a little bit here on a few Sunday mornings. I've talked a lot more about them on Wednesday nights. The historic battles, the theological, the ecclesiastical challenges he went through, the political, the personal, and all his spiritual and emotional ups and downs, being a little bit prone to depression and having all kinds of physical ailments as well, and yet being this heroic figure of the faith. Defeats, setbacks, his own depression that I just mentioned. Luther, in all of this, learned to and advises in his preaching and his writing that other Christians turn to the Lord and to the Lord's word, certainly every day, but especially in the hard days, and especially on the darkest of days, because we will find our shelter and our protection and our renewal doesn't magically pop out and eliminate all the problems. But we find our refuge and our strength in the Lord, and specifically in turning to the Lord, in the Lord's word. It isn't just a kind of a random thought to actually be in God's word. So what I want you to get about this for a moment is that in addition to proclaiming sola scriptura as a theological anchor and tenet, we look to God's word as authoritative for what we believe in theory and what guides us theologically and as the church, Luther also did this personally. And we are called to know this personally. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just a theory. It's how we actually live through life and through life's hardships. Luther knew his anchor was in God, and specifically in God speaking through God's word. By the way, Luther also loved to sing God's word. I'll come back to that in a minute. He said, the true Christian pilgrimage is not a trip to Rome or Compostela, but to go to the prophets and to the Psalms and to the Gospels. God's word is a song of assurance and salvation and protection to his beloved children, especially in hard times. Martin Luther particularly loved and was called and reminded by God a whole lot of times when he was going through bad physical situations and depression. He loved Psalm 46, and I just read the opening verse for us. It's a psalm that testifies to God's grace and strength and presence. Kind of like Psalm 23, remember that? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because what? Because thou art with me. A very present help in trouble. Martin Luther used to advise and encourage his protege, his kind of right-hand man theologically, the great Greek New Testament scholar, Philip Melanchthon, who became really the systematician for Lutheran theology, kind of putting together what Luther had proposed. Luther consistently personally advised Melanchthon, especially when they were heading into times of trial, sing Psalm 46. Luther loved singing Psalm 46. And when I say that, let me just remind you, he was a monk. He could sing the entire Psalter, as well as most of the Old Testament, from memory. And I'll tell you what memory that was. Even though Luther, yes, I mean, broke ground and was great as the man who translated from the Hebrew, what we call the Old Testament, into German, kind of like our folks who maybe like as old as I am or older, who grew up listening to the King James Version, and that's what comes back to them. So Luther, even though he had translated from the Hebrew into the German, when he was reciting and singing by memory, he was singing from the Vulgate versions of the Psalms and the Old Testament. And that's reflected, by the way, in a hymn we're going to talk about in a minute, Ein Feste Burg. Martin Luther, through all these battles, he learned to turn to the Lord. And in the midst of this, turning to Psalm 46, he wrote surely his best-known hymn, right? Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. It became the battle hymn of the Reformation. Now, let me tell you this. It's said, some people said, that he sang at least a prototype version of this hymn on the way to the Diet of Worms in 1521. As he and people who supported him were heading into Worms and to his great showdown with the assembly of the Holy Roman Empire, and to come before Charles V and to be demanded by the papal nuncio, Johann Eck, to renounce all of his statements and writings. As he headed into that situation, thinking that he very probably would be both condemned as a heretic and, because he already had been condemned by the Pope as a heretic, that that council would join in that and convict him and sentence him to being burned at the stake there at Worms, the way Jan Hus had been burned at the stake 100 years earlier for the same types of protest against the Catholic Church. As he headed in, it's said that he was singing Psalm 46 and maybe an early version of this hymn. Heinrich Heine, the 19th century German romantic poet and scholar, believed that that was the case. Don't know. I can tell you this. In when Luther, you know, as it turned out, was not burned at the stake, and when Frederick the Wise of Saxony was able to get Luther out of Worms and to hold him up at the Wartburg fortress or castle, Luther, in a few months, translated from the Greek New Testament all of the New Testament into German. And that was published in 1523. Luther also, and this changed Protestant worship and understanding. We'll come back to this in a couple weeks a little bit more. But he published his first psalm book, Luther did, in 1524. You know, he wrote a whole lot of psalms to change worship for Christians. This hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, was not in the 1524 psalm book. So I'm assuming that Luther had not written, or at least had not completed, A Mighty Fortress is Our God by 1524. Generally, musical historians and theologians believe that Luther wrote this hymn, or finalized it, in 1527. I'll get to 1527 in a minute. Not a good year for Martin Luther. Not a good year at all. By the way, the tune for A Mighty Fortress, you'll read this on the internet. I've even read this referenced in books sometimes by people who aren't music historians or haven't actually studied this. The standard kind of conventional wisdom, kind of bogus myth, is that this tune, it was a tavern song or bar song in Germany at the time of Martin Luther. Not true. And actually, it's been studied more. There were some people who thought he maybe drew from several different folk songs to write this hymn. Generally, the consensus now is that he created this tune. Okay, so Martin Luther. As I mentioned, he was married. He was married in 1525 to this former nun who said, if I'm going to get married, it's going to be to you. And Martin Luther, this confirmed bachelor who was 41 at the time, ended up praying about it, asking his dad, and apparently both his heavenly father and his father really wanted him to get married. So Luther followed up, made good on his words about how marriage was a calling by God, and he got married in his 40s. And all of a sudden, Katie, former nun, his wife, his dear Katie, started having children. She had their first child, as we mentioned last Sunday, a year after he got married. One year, June of 1526, she had the first child, which was a big deal, because the old myth was that if a monk procreated with a nun, she would give birth to a monster or a demon, and she gave birth to neither. She gave birth to a really healthy young boy that was named after Martin Luther's dad, Hans. The next year, she became pregnant, and she gave birth to their second child, Elizabeth. Elizabeth died at 9 months old in 1528. Remember, in those days, child mortality was very high. 40% of the children did not make it to adult age in those days. It was common to have several children who died. But that was a hard time. But 1527, after Hans was born, in the year when Elizabeth was born, not died, was one of the worst years of Martin Luther's life. He was having all kinds of physical problems. In the spring, in April, he had to stop preaching in a worship service because he was dizzy and having all kinds of physical problems. It was 10 years after he had posted the 95 Theses, and he was really ruminating on this a lot in 1527, that although things had advanced a lot, you know, really surprisingly a lot. It was amazing he hadn't been burned at the stake. It was amazing that the Reformation had taken off. On the other hand, he really thought that this was going to overtake the world and that so many people would be saved and come to Christ, that Christ would come again very soon. And Luther just was not seeing this happen, come to fruition in 1527. He was depressed. He has all kinds of physical problems. And then things got worse. In May of 1527, he received word that his close friend, a former Catholic priest, a man named Leonard Kaiser, close friend of Luther, who had come to study with Luther as a middle-aged man, came back and became a Protestant, studied under Luther at Wittenberg. Kaiser had returned to his hometown to take care of his aging father. And in May of 1527, Luther found out that his former nemesis at the Diet of Worms, remember Johann Eck? That Johann Eck had gone after Kaiser in Bavaria. He had been arrested and charged with heresy, and Luther wrote to console his close friend who was now subject to execution. In summer, his bad health continued. He had all kinds of problems and said he nearly died and thought he was going through a time of hell in July. And then August came. And in August, two things happened. Number one, Luther got word that indeed Leonard Kaiser had been burned at the stake as a heretic in Bavaria on August the 12th. And then the plague returned to Wittenberg, Luther's hometown, where he was teaching and was a professor. He was the only professor who stayed in town. He thought it was his duty to continue to teach and to preach with all the bad health he had. He wrote, though, to his friend Philip Melanchthon, who had left town, "I am despairing. I have spent more than a week in near death. My entire body is in pain, and I still tremble." More than the physical illness, Luther admitted to his close friend Melanchthon that he was going through real spiritual warfare and was, at several times, in his lowest times, on the verge of really challenge to his faith. But he said, finally, through the prayers of the saints, through the prayers of the faithful people, God began to have mercy on me and pull my soul from the inferno below. He's pretty dramatic in the way he talks. As Luther came out of this time of deep illness and depression and some spiritual rebellion on his part, he turned to, guess which psalm? Psalm 46. And it apparently was at this point, in the fall of 1527, that "a mighty fortress is our God" really germinated and came to fruition. It was the best known of all his hymns. It was called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. One historian has said that hymn is more than a piece of music. It was an event in European history when that hymn came out. It was published, by the way, with his next group of hymns in 1529. When Luther was at Worms, he prayed, "Jesus Christ is my defense and shelter, yes, my mighty fortress." And then remember how he was holed up in a fortress to translate the New Testament at Wartburg? Maybe he had an image of Wartburg in his mind when he returned to Psalm 46 and was inspired to write this great hymn. Luther also dealt with a whole lot of spiritual warfare, as you can hear from what I'm saying. And the hymn's words, the hymn's lyrics reflect this. Well, that hymn, I have no doubt, sustained Luther as he moved through some more hard times in his life. The next year, his second child, Elizabeth, died at 9 months old. But in 1529, the Luther's third child, Magdalena, was born on May 4th, 1529, in Wittenberg. And she was born shortly after Elizabeth, the older sister, had died. She was a joy. She was the apple of Luther's eye, Magdalena was. He loved her. He gave her a nickname, Magdalenchen, and he called her Lenchen. He called her Lenchen all the time. She loved her papa, and papa loved his Lenchen. He writes one time to a friend, when she was 4 years old, he said she was prattling on about Jesus and how much she loved Jesus. And he mused aloud, Luther did, "Oh, that we could indeed have the faith of children." And little Lenchen, little four-year-old Lenchen, said, "Papa, don't you believe?" And Luther assured his young daughter that he did believe. But he wrote about how much stronger sometimes the faith seems in children to be able to really believe and to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Luther went through a whole lot of other ups and downs and struggles. 9 years later, in 1542, the Luthers sent Hans, their elder son. They had, you know, six children. She gave birth to six children, four adopted children on top of that. But they sent their elder son, Hans, when he was 16, to study at Torgau to prepare for university. And just within about a week, though, after Hans arrived at Torgau, Martin Luther wrote to the head teacher there asking for Hans's return because Magdalena had suddenly become gravely ill. He wrote, "My daughter Magdalena is nearing her end and will soon go to her true father in heaven unless he sees fit to spare her. She longs so much to see her big brother, for they are so very close. So I am sending now a carriage for him in the hope that a sight of him may revive her. I'm doing all I can for her now, lest afterwards the thought of having neglected anything should torment me. Please ask him to come at once, but don't tell him why. I will send him back as soon as she has either fallen asleep in the Lord or been restored to health. Farewell in the Lord." Hans did go back home to Wittenberg to see his sister, but Magdalenchen did not revive. She didn't become better. In the last few days of her life, Luther was at her side constantly. He prayed, "Oh God, I love her dearly, but thy will be done." He asked her, his 13-year-old daughter, "Magdalena, my little one, would you like to stay with your father here? And you would just as likely go to your father in heaven, yes?" And she answered, "Yes, dearest Papa, as God wills." For all of his great might in theology and the Reformation, Martin Luther was disconsolate, dark at this time. On the 20th of September, 1542, he was at Lenchen's bedside, praying through tears. Katie, mom, couldn't be close. She was standing way off at the edge of the room by a window. She just couldn't look to see her daughter dying. And right before Magdalena died, Martin Luther fell down on his knees and prayed for her and finally gave her up to the Lord if it was the Lord's will to take her. And then Lynchen died in her papa's arms. Katie was overcome with grief and couldn't speak for days. She wept bitterly. Luther tried to comfort her with the peace of heaven and the hope of resurrection. Dearest Katie, let us think of the home our daughter has gone to. There she is happy and at peace. As they laid Magdalena's corpse in the coffin, Luther said, "My darling Lynchen, you will rise again and shine like the stars and the sun. I am joyful in spirit, but I am sorrowful in my flesh." He turned to Katie, his wife, and said, "We, dear Katie, should not lament as those who have no hope. We have dismissed a saint, a living saint, to heaven. Oh, that we could die like this also. Such a death I would willingly accept at this very hour. How strange to know that she is at peace and all is well, and yet for us to be so sorrowful." Luther went on in the next few days to write to his friend Eustace Jonas. "I believe the report has reached you that my dearest daughter, Magdalena, has been reborn into Christ's eternal kingdom. My wife and I should joyfully give thanks for such a felicitous departure and blessed end by which Magdalena has escaped the power of the flesh, the world, the Turk, the Islamic Ottoman Empire was on the verge of trying to take Central Europe at this point, and the devil. Yet the force of our natural love is so great that we are unable to do this without crying and grieving in our hearts, or even without experiencing death ourselves. Her features, her words, the movements of the living and the dying daughter, my Lynchen, remain deeply engraved on our hearts. Even the death of Christ is unable to take away all this as it should. Please you, therefore, give thanks to God in our stead." He needed Jonas to pray for him right now. He knew he should be giving thanks, but he just couldn't do it. "For indeed, God did a great work of grace when he glorified our flesh in this way. Magdalena had, as you know, a mild and lovely disposition and was loved by everyone. God grant me and all my loved ones and all my friends such a death, or rather, such a life. Surely, in the weeks and the years that follow," I'll tell you, Martin Luther was pretty much depressed for the next 2 years. He died, actually, 4 years later. But some of his writings, this is not to excuse some of his writings on the Jews and others, but it's in that period of dark days that you see some of the writings of the early to mid-40s. "But surely the Word of God, and maybe the Word of God lived out in his own hymn, sustained him. Surely he returned to sing Psalm 46 and his own amplification of it. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. O God, give us the gospel. Put a song in our hearts in our darkest days, and let us know our refuge and our life is in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen."